Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
And welcome to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. On this Monday, February the 11th, 2019, we have got a full show for you today. We've got Brandon Showalter from the Christian Post. He and I are going to lead off with lots of the headline news. And then Adam Carrington from Hillsdale College and I are going to move to, some of the more salacious headlines, but they're kind of all salacious today. And then in the second hour, I'm going to talk with Lisa Marone, who's a physical therapist, and we're going to talk about that connection between who we are as, you know, as physical beings and our spiritual reality and why the integration of those matters. And we're going to round out the hour with our conversation that we have every Monday with David Aikman, and he and I are going to hit many of the international stories of the day. And so, friends, that's what we've got ahead here this morning on Mornings with Carmen. I want to lead off with a couple of verses from Psalm 27 as an encouragement to us today. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So my encouragement to you today is that you would be confident in the goodness of the Lord, that you would be confident of him and his goodness, even in the land of the living, and that you would, along with the psalmist and me, that you would wait for the Lord, that you would be strong and take heart. Indeed, that you would wait for the Lord. That's the walk-off verse of Psalm 27. And so let us not grow impatient. I mean, aren't you glad God never grows impatient? I'll admit, I can be impatient from time to time. Those of you who know me well are now laughing, like, yeah, hopefully you didn't just snort your coffee out your nose. I can be impatient, but I am so grateful that the Lord is so gracious in his patience, not just toward me, but toward us collectively. He's so patient toward humanity. I mean, I will admit to you, there are times that I want to throw up my hands and I want to say, surely this is enough. Surely it can't get any worse than this. Surely the Lord will not tarry and he will come soon. And then I remember that the Lord is steadfast and immovable and he is merciful and he's gracious and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love and he is patient and he was patient with me and he is now in his great forbearance showing patience toward those who are living in ways that are very expressly contrary to how he designed us to live as human beings and how he has called us to live in relationship not only to him but to one another. And so let us be patient today. Let us indeed acknowledge that the Lord is our light and our salvation. Let us not live in fear. Let the Lord be the stronghold of our lives. And indeed, let us seek after his face. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Right after the break, I'll have Brandon Showalter here from the Christian Post. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge, and that walk-up music is an indication that Brandon Showalter from the Christian Post, who also apparently sings opera, is here with us again. Hey, Brandon, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen. So good to chat with you again.
It's great to talk with you as well. You and I have had many occasions to converse with one another in other platforms and excited to do this here in this format as well. If you're like me and lots of Christians across America, the breaking headline yesterday from the Houston Chronicle, this expose related to the Southern Baptist Convention, and not just clergy sexual abuse, but really apparently sexual abuse that is really the responsibility of individuals who were volunteers and deacons. It's just numbers of levels and layers of folks involved here. Can you tell us what the content of this story is and then what some of the reactions to it have been?
Yes, this was a wide-ranging expose of what looks to be around 700 victims across 20 years within Southern Baptist Churches, a report, as you mentioned, from the Houston Chronicle. This is, unfortunately, yet another expose of some real rot that's going on in the body of Christ. You know, there's a lot of attention that has been given of late to the Catholic Church, particularly in Pennsylvania with the grand jury report that was released a few months ago. But yes, this is just how, in some ways, it's just the same old story. It's how structures of churches were able to cover up abuse and dynamics within organizations where women and boys were also sexually mistreated. And the reaction has been one of, I think, just people are just so horrified and grieved, as they should be. J.D. Greer, Russell Moore, key Southern Baptist figures, Russell Moore being the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, the policy wing of the SBC, and J.D. Greer, the current president, have just both rightly decried this. And I believe it was Russell Moore who said, correct me if I'm wrong here, that if we don't give justice to these victims, we don't care about the gospel. And I think that's a very appropriate reaction.
Yeah, let me read a couple of these reactions. And friends, you can actually read the roundup of this at the Christian Post this morning. We are talking about a Houston Chronicle report. It's actually going to come in three parts. So all we have today is the first part of a three-part, what will at least be a three-part series, although they are still actively collecting the stories of abuse victims. So J.D. Greer, who is, as Brandon just mentioned, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he's also a pastor, and he has a radio program here on the Faith Radio Network, so we should mention that as well. J.D. Greer said in reaction and response, "The voices in this article should be heard as a warning sent from God, calling the church to repent." Russell Moore, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, said this is a scandal that's crying out to heaven. The church's message to survivors should be a clear communication that they are those who have been sinned against, not those who have sinned, that they are not troublemakers in the church, but those who are helping the real trouble to come to light. So, Brandon, I think that as evangelical Christians begin to survey these numbers and the depth and breadth of this problem within Protestantism, any smug reaction or response that we may have had to the issues in the Roman Catholic Church are certainly laid waste today. I'm wondering if there's anything in here that that you just want to react, respond to, or lift up.
Well, I think the thing that as I've pondered this, as I've read this story and read some of the reactions to it, is that no one has the right to puff himself or herself up or think of what the scripture says, no one should think of yourself higher than you ought. Evil runs through every human heart, and this kind of thing can be replicated in all kinds of institutions, not just churches, but especially when we're talking about sexual abuse in the church. We don't have any right to hold ourselves in higher regard and somehow think of ourselves as better than other institutions that deal with this. It's time. My other thought is just it's time for some major, major repentance. Even if people who've never done anything really atrocious, like sexually abused someone, I say for lay leaders, parishioners, people who are struggling with pornography, anybody who's sort of in any way participating in this kind of thing, get on your face before God and let's cry out for his mercy, because this is just such a stain on the body of Christ, and it's time for us to get down and do business with him. I'm actually thankful, as horrifying as it is to read, that God in his mercy has revealed this, because that means that at long last this can be acknowledged and cleaned up. I just say, let's get on our face before God and do business with him. That's my reaction to this whole thing.
I concur. Hey, friends, you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. My conversation partner this half hour is Brandon Showalter from the Christian Post. He and I will be right back to talk about Pastor Brunson and his desire to return to Turkey. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, joined now by Brandon Showalter of the Christian Post. And Brandon, you posted an article about Pastor Andrew Brunson. Our listeners will certainly remember him as the Evangelical Presbyterian pastor who spent 25 years in the nation of Turkey as a church planter and evangelist, and then spent the last couple of years in prison there under a false accusation of terrorism-related charges. He was released and is now back in the United States. Tell us, I know that he spent a little time this past week in Washington, D.C., and you've reported on that. Share with folks the news from the Hill.
Well, that was a really cool meeting. I was one of a few journalists to be invited to the reception in the Senate side of the Capitol building, the Senate Welcome Center down in the basement, off to the side where they have the visitor center there. And he and his wife, Noreen, were there just to basically to say thank you to the members of the United States Commission on International Religious Freedom, which diligently worked for his release. And he and his wife were there just giving a short talk about their experience. And he said he wanted to go back to Turkey. You know, he said obviously he's not going to go because especially after all the work that people did to get him freed, and it's not safe for him to go back there, obviously. But his heart still is for the Turkish people, still loves the Turkish people, and he wants to go back. And I just loved his heart for the unreached and for mission, even after this lengthy ordeal, as you mentioned, in jail in Turkey for 2 years, and he was very careful about what he said, but he shared a cell with a lot of people in Turkey, some of whom are American citizens. They have dual citizenship, Turkish citizenship and American citizenship, and they are still being held. He was the only one that had just American citizenship, so a lot of other people still in prison where they are on false charges, and as far as he can tell, his cellmates were innocent. They've been accused of being involved in separatist or terroristic movements that want to undermine the government, and he doesn't believe any of that's true. Lies were spread about him saying he wanted to do the same thing, and that Christians are being accused of all sorts of things these days in Turkey that just aren't true.
So I think it's a good reminder for us to be praying for not only Christians in Turkey, but you know, praying for folks who find themselves on whatever the wrong side of the current regime's views of
things.
And
right.
So, I loved in your reporting, and again, friends, you can find this at ChristianPost.com. I loved in your reporting, Brandon, your emphasis on the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom. I think there are a lot of Americans who probably are not even familiar with that entity and organization and really the good work that they do. Not just here in the United States, but around the world in terms of advancing international religious freedom.
Yes. Senator Joe Manchin was there, senator from West Virginia. One of the things that he said was that there is no other nation to step up to the plate in terms of our core values of valuing international religious freedom. Senator Joe Manchin's wife, Gail, who I interviewed, is a commissioner. We are extremely blessed that our nation puts such an emphasis on religious freedom, not only for our citizens here in the United States, but abroad. that we believe it's an issue in America. We believe it's an issue of justice for people to be able to practice their faith, to be able to follow their conscience and be free to do that. And this country will, you know, call others to account when they violate that sacred freedom. It's such important work that they do. The commissioners are appointed by leaders in both parties of the House of Representatives and Senate, and of course by the President. It's important work, and we shouldn't take it for granted.
Friends, my conversation partner this morning on Mornings with Carmen is Brandon Showalter from the Christian Post. Brandon, I'd love to talk about one more story this morning. And really, it's a series of stories. It's basically a movement. If folks were to Google this morning under their little news, under the news tab, if they were to Google Drag Queen Hour, they would see news from Exeter, they would see news from Astoria, they would see news from Greenville, they would see news, let's see, I mean, some of it I can't even read because of the language that is even in the headlines, but certainly, you know, Philadelphia is the highlight here for some folks as well. Tell us what's going on with Drag Queen Story Hour and what... This is not even, for me, this isn't even just a Christian, this is not limited to Christians in communities. This is just like right out there on the verge of crazy. So tell us what's going on there.
Well, a few years ago, I'd have to check my previous reporting. I've done a little bit of reporting on this, but this whole concept of drag queen story hours in public libraries was begun a couple of years ago. There are chapters, I think there's around... maybe as many as 40 couple. I mean, there's a bunch of chapters that were just started first out, I believe, in San Francisco, where as a way of sort of ingratiating themselves into culture, they read stories to children. And it does have roots in sort of the queer community. A lot of people will say this is just harmless fun. I don't think it's harmless fun. I mean, you mentioned the Philadelphia one. The drag queen that was reading stories to children in the public library there has a stage name Annie Christ. Annie, like Annie Get Your Gun, and then Christ. Clearly it's a spoof on Antichrist, Antichrist. And it's just, Carmen, the way I see it is that it's just grooming children and their parents, really, to introduce them to a kind of very obscure and a very odd part of gay culture. I've gotten interested in debates about this with your friends who insist that drag is not sexualized. I don't know what they're smoking, frankly. I think it's just so bizarre. But I think it is a way of trying to introduce the LGBT thing to children in a way that seems harmless. These guys that are dressed up in copious amounts of makeup and these crazy costumes, and some of them are really scary looking, but they're just going after our kids. And I would encourage people to object. And I know in some locales they have. There's even been lawsuits here and there. But it's absolutely crazy what's going on. There are no other words for it.
So, folks, if you're listening right now to Mornings with Carmen, my conversation partner is Brandon Showalter. He has, he's got a series of stories posted about this subject at the Christian Post. But our friends over at Breakpoint and at the Colson Center also have coverage of this posted right now. And it's described as dragging the kids into it. The sexualization of children has begun. One of the things that John Stone Street talks about in his coverage is, you know, the full support that this receives from the American Library Association. And so, you know, I just really feel like, you know, this is an opportunity for folks as citizens to go to their local library and say, you know, I hope this is not planned. If it is, put me on record. You know, I will be here to protest. And I think that, you know, what's happening in Greenville, South Carolina, where there are actually like alternative events planned, I think that's a good way to approach it as well, Brandon. We may not be able to stop it from happening, but we can offer an alternative. And maybe that's the approach that Christian citizens need to take. What alternative are we going to be offering that's authentically, you know, Christian and wholesome and good for kids and good for parents and good for families, as, you know, as the culture increasingly embraces well, frankly, drag queen story hour. Brandon, you and I are going to have to leave it right there. Thank you so much for being with us this morning on Mornings with Carmen. Friends, I got to take a quick break and I'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. Up next, I'm going to talk with Adam Carrington, politics professor at Hillsdale College. He and I are going to hit a number of topics, including Amy Klobuchar's announcement that she is running for president. We are going to talk about the Green New Deal, and we're going to talk about the Supreme Court placing the Louisiana abortion law on hold. All of that up next on Mornings with Carmen.
A key judicial decision by the U.S. Supreme Court in 1962 brought a chill wind throughout America's educational system. This is Jim Garlow. In 1962, it was ruled unconstitutional to encourage prayer in public schools, and the fear of reprisal caused prayer to ultimately be replaced with what we now have, politically correct philosophies, the result being the removing of any vestige of religious belief, no matter how minor it's practiced. A Christian faith-based sense of values was not only removed from elementary and secondary education, but from undergraduate and graduate level education as well. The message here? As a parent paying the bill, do your homework. Don't let academic appearances seduce you into sacrificing spiritual and biblical integrity in your child's education. Simply stated, buyer beware. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, joined now by politics professor Adam Carrington from Hillsdale College. He just so happens to be their professor of the year. Adam, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good to be with you. It's an honor to have you have me on. So,
so as you scroll down on the Hillsdale College page related to you, under awards and accomplishments, it doesn't list that you're the professor of the year. So I feel like that needs to be, you know, highlighted.
That's probably my fault, and we're supposed to tell them to update those things.
I've tried to decide
whether that is being a little too full of myself to say, could you dust that off for me? But
we've now announced it. We've now announced it here, so I feel like you can. I feel like now you can say, look, other people have noticed this.
Right. I'll say there were complaints from friends of the college, and that'll mean a lot.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Cries from the public. Okay, Adam, let's talk about cries from the public. Let's talk about this divided Supreme Court ruling related to a Louisiana law that's preventing Louisiana from enforcing its own regulations on abortion clinics. Bring us up to speed, and then I think, you know, maybe give us the, there seem to be two of opposing views of what's going on here. So share with us what those are.
Right, and I think a good thing that I know all listeners probably have in mind is what the new justices think about abortion and Roe v. Wade is, of course, central to a lot of the politics and a lot of the choices surrounding who we all believe should be on the court. And so we're reading every little tea leaf as closely as possible until a big case comes. And this is a Louisiana law that is somewhat similar to the Texas law a couple of years ago that requires a lot of health and safety protections and admitting privileges to hospitals for doctors. And essentially, the question was, while that law was being challenged, the Louisiana law, would it be allowed to go into effect, or would it be basically blocked till the courts decided? And what the Supreme Court decided to do was
in a 5-4 vote, with Justice Roberts joining the Democratic appointees, they decided to block the law until it's gone through the court system. And on one hand, you could say, well, no big deal. They're trying to be careful and make sure that there isn't a lot of change before they decide something this important. The other side, though, and I tend to lean this side, is often you will give a stay or a block a law from going into effect because you tend to think that it's not going to survive, that it's not going to be upheld. So that's where I think that there's maybe some concern among pro-lifers about this decision, even though nothing on the actual merits of the case has been decided.
So, Adam, when we look at this kind of ruling, and we try to imagine or forecast what it might portend for the future, can you just remind us of what kinds of cases the Supreme Court takes and doesn't take? And what a ruling by the Supreme Court means?
Yeah, that's a very good set of questions. The court has a lot of say about what kind of cases it takes. It gets about 9,000 applications a year. It takes about 80. But what it looks for is consistency in the law or a gross violation of the Constitution. And I think on something like this, they are likely to take it because there would be an inconsistency argument that it's not the same, that it's the same law that Texas passed 2 years ago that a number of people might, I'm sure, were following, and the court struck down those regulations, and the argument would be this would be the same thing, and they would have to decide. Louisiana's claimed it's different. They would want to take that up. What it means is, what courts do is rubber meets the road as far as applying the law. When Congress passes a law against, stealing, for example, nobody goes to jail directly because of that law. Where they go to jail is someone prosecutes them and the courts decide guilty or innocent, and they decide how a law applies in that instance. And that's really what the Supreme Court does here, even with the Constitution. Their job is, when there's a dispute over what the Constitution means in a particular case, how it applies to a particular case, they're the ones that are tasked with trying to figure out how the law should apply, which of course makes it very powerful. That means they're not the only ones that should interpret the Constitution, but it means they have a very large say in how our Constitution gets applied in people's day-to-day lives, including questions like the life of unborn children.
Friends, my conversation partner is Adam Carrigan. He teaches politics at Hillsdale College. Adam, I'd love to transition here to a conversation about the proposed Green New Deal. And let me just go ahead and confess that every day we drive a kid 40 minutes to and from a Christian classical school. My carbon footprint is probably big. We have cows. I have a very, very inefficient, loose old cabin in the woods that's probably leaking electricity right now because it's cold outside. Talk about the Green New Deal. What's being proposed, and how should we as Christians enter into that conversation today?
Well, if I were to condemn you, it would be the pot calling the kettle black. So don't worry, you won't get any from me. What the Green New Deal is, it was proposed by a senator from Massachusetts and also Congresswoman Cortez, the newly elected senator from New York. And its goal is really to lay out a blueprint for eliminating carbon emissions in the United States in a very short 10-year window. And it's pretty short on specifics. It is not something that is itself binding. It's really meant to be a sort of signaling their seriousness on climate change, and they're also their claims that they want to have more that they're serious about these kinds of issues, and they believe it's a way to expand, I think, government's reach. And I think that the way for Christians to look at this, and I don't think that, I think you can see it on either side from a Christian perspective as far as what you believe should be done. But I think the starting point is actually the mandate that God gave all human beings in Genesis, to be fruitful and multiply, but to have dominion over the earth, to care for it. The fact that Adam named all the animals, naming is, I think, an act of care. Why is it such a big deal that that parents name their children? And so I think that there's openness to say, how do we then exercise that dominion? How do we care for the creation that God has given us a sort of command over, and how do we do it in the service of God, but also in the service of His creation? And I think that's the way we should look at it. I think there are some serious problems of how this Green New Deal would be implemented, but I think that's how Christians should look at it, and therefore be charitable to both sides, in as long as both sides are working toward that common goal.
Oh, Adam, I appreciate that perspective. Friends, Adam and I got to take a quick break here on Mornings with Carmen. When we come back, we're going to talk about Virginia. Yes, we are. We're headed that way. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, continuing my conversation with Adam Carrington. He's an assistant professor of politics at Hillsdale College. If you're not familiar with Hillsdale, you should check it out at hillsdale.edu. One of the things that I love about what Hillsdale does is they actually include all of us, the hoi polloi out here in the culture. They include all of us in what they're doing by offering the kinds of things that Adam teaches on campus to his students. They actually extend all of that to you and me. And so, you know, if you wanted to, I don't know, you wanted to take a class on the Constitution, there's a way for you to do that. If you want to know about the American presidency or civil rights or government or on and on and on, you can actually take those courses from Hillsdale as a part of what they're doing to equip all of us to be better citizens. So, Adam, again, thanks for being here today. Let's continue our conversation by turning our attention to Virginia. I'm just going to set it up with a, do we dare go there in a conversation? And if we dare go there in a conversation today as a Christian, how do we go?
Carefully. It really is, it seems like a new landmine every day. And I just, my wife let me know last night that Governor Northam had referred to the first slave ships to place slaves in Virginia 400 years ago as referred to the slaves as indentured servants, which is getting them in trouble. So the story just keeps unraveling. And I think your question is a really good way to frame it, that rather than maybe go through every detail, every agonizing detail, maybe we should step back and ask about the ideas of what this might teach us, this whole situation. And I would at least take away two things. I think one, that we need to forever reemphasize that the common humanity that we have as being made in the image of God, that we need to constantly be aware of our sinful tendency to make distinctions among human beings. And we were talking before about laws that allow for distinctions between human beings because they're born or not born. Now we are having a discussion about making distinctions between human beings based on the color of their skin. I think all of that comes from the fall. I think on top of that, a thing to keep in mind is, in watching how many of these politicians have reacted, including the governor of Virginia, realizing how enslaving power and ambition can be, that I think he and some others that are getting in trouble as a fallout for this scandal want to hold on to power almost no matter what, want to hold on to their pride almost no matter what. And I think showing what kind of control that has over people, and knowing that, you know, we're all susceptible to that, I think is are things that maybe we could step back and learn from it beyond just the practical and sometimes partisan politics of it.
So, Adam, you know, it This is a guy, when we talk about Governor Northam specifically, you know, I mean, this is a guy who is a trained physician. He has served in the Army. He's a pediatric neurologist. He's a, you know, he was a business owner. I mean, this is not a person who has not been in the conversation. And so one of the things that has surprised me is, for as smart as he is, he seems to be lacking in wisdom in terms of how he chooses to engage the conversation. So to your wife's revelation to you that he referred to, well, see, now this would be the question. Was he referring to slaves, or was he referring to white immigrants from Europe who were brought to America as indentured servants? When he started the answer to his question on CBS this morning, was he referring to what the conversation is really about, which is slavery? I don't know, because he started in a place that is true for Virginia, and it has to do with, you know, how something like 2/3 of white immigrants came to Virginia during a period of time, like and those were indentured servants. And if that's what he was talking about, he chose a very odd time to bring that up. And it gets back to, you know, how he originally got himself into trouble, which was being, you know, I don't know, is he so smart and he's got such a breadth of experience that he was really talking about, you know, what happens with a live-born baby when that baby has such severe fetal deformities that they are not going to survive outside the womb, and what happens in those cases. And if that's what he was talking about, then he's probably not talking about infanticide, but it sure did sound like it, because the conversation was about abortion, and the conversation was about at what point you cannot, you can no longer take the life, you know, of a live-born infant. So, you know, I think part of my challenge here is that I want to be, you know, I want to be fair to the individual, and I think that in this case we have a person who is really disconnected from the discourse of America. And he's really thinking that he's having conversations with people who know and can parse the meanings of very, very narrow words.
Right. And I think you do have to know who you're talking to. I think that's a very good point. And I would add, too, I think it's gotten worse as the scandal has risen, that instead of seeking to clarify in a helpful way, I think you've seen him more flailing. Mm-hmm. And struggling for what to do under the pressure, and I think that's only made things worse going forward. And I hope he's not in favor of infanticide, and that's what your explanation is what he said. I hope maybe that what he did in the 1980s that got him in trouble on the race questions was, you know, just utterly ignorant of the sensitivity to that he should have had, although it is the 1980s at that point. But yeah, I think you're right to say that at least this is a wisdom question, where he's lacking the prudence to know the audience and to know how this massively affects people on things that are viscerally important to questions of life, questions of the dignity of life. And I think that shows sort of a problematic the problematicness of his public persona the last few weeks.
So, Adam, for those of us who were alive in the 80s, we actually were so confused about reality that we thought Adam Carrington was a fictional character on Dynasty.
I asked my mother repeatedly. I said, "Promise me you didn't do it for that reason." And I still would get it. I remember going in to get my driver's license, and the woman, when she read my name, says, "I've been waiting for decades to meet you." So, yeah, I know.
Hey, we appreciate your being with us here this morning, helping us make sense of the headline news, and we look forward to talking with you again.
Hey, thanks so much for having me. It was great to be on.
Friends, I got to take one quick break here. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge, and we'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge. So I think that if I were going to encourage you to read something today in relationship to preparing yourself to engage in honest conversations about what's going on in Virginia, I would encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12 through verse 25. And you're going to say to yourself, that's a lot of scripture reading. No, it's really not. It's less than two full pages. And so let me encourage you to remind yourself of the account of David's great sin, actually his sin upon sin. And then remind yourself of the story of how it is that he's called to account by the prophet Nathan and how that leads to genuine repentance and redemption and restoration. And so I think that the story in Virginia and actually, you know, other stories today give us the opportunity as Christians to enter into the conversations of the day in ways that honor Jesus and to do so by lifting up biblical narratives that, you know, frankly, are not dissimilar. I don't know. I'm supposed to use double negatives, but there you go. And so use the story of David and the calling out by Nathan to have a conversation about when is it right to repent? When is it right to recognize sin and repent of it and turn from it and seek restoration and genuine redemption in the culture today? Friends, you are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We have an entire second hour coming up. We're going to be talking with Lisa Marone. This is Heart Month. It's February. This week is Valentine's Day. Now's the time to be getting your heart prepared for that and to reach out in love to others. So that's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. And again, I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. You can always check out what we're doing at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.